Good morning. I want to welcome you all here this morning. My name is Caleb, and we're just glad, truly glad you could join us here. And if this is something you want to know about our church, if this is your first time here, it's that we're not cool. None of us are really cool, but we deeply love God, His Word, and deeply love one another and want to love you. And so I would highly encourage you to hang out afterwards, to experience just the community, really this group of people here that God has gathered in His name, which we call the River Church for His glory. And so I would just invite you into that this morning. And we're going to continue to worship this morning as we look at 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. And we're going to see here a great love affair. And in our culture and in our world, we can wrongly glorify love affairs. And here's where you're going to get a great insight into my life, something that I find maybe a little bit to be embarrassed by and weird and kind of nerdy, but I love musicals. One of them is Camelot. And what happens in Camelot is King Arthur establishes a kingdom, and his desire is that his kingdom would be characterized by what is just, right, and noble. And he establishes this kingdom by bringing together the best and most noble knights from across his realm. And even this sort of word of his kingdom spreads to the point that even from the world, as it attracts the heart of Lancelot. But as the story unfolds, King Arthur's kingdom and ideals get tested, and is primarily tested when his wife and beloved queen Guinevere has a love affair with the most prominent knight, Lancelot. And what happens is King Arthur ultimately concedes to this love affair, even to the point that it leads to the ruin and destruction of his kingdom and the ideals it represents. And I remember listening to this as a child in the car as we would take road trips and whatnot. And I remember kind of wanting to like enter into the story, and part of your heart wants to plead with Guinevere, right? Why didn't you just say no to Lancelot? And to Lancelot, you want to plead with him and be like, why her? Like, you could have had any other woman you desired, because you're like the stud, right? And King Arthur, you rule and reign. Why didn't you step in to the situation? Why didn't you choose to confront your beloved knight and your wife? Instead, you chose passivity. Because the reality is, if any of these people had truly chosen what is love, the kingdom would have stood. Justice, righteousness, and nobility would have reigned. And ultimately, the people would have flourished. And what this story reveals is that this love affair is really no love at all, and it's not really all that glorious, because it's ugly. It's destructive. And no one really wins in the end. I mean, for Guinevere, you have to think, is Lancelot just going to run off with another man? King Arthur is a shell of himself, and Guinevere, I just don't know how she's going to live with that. Right? If we actually look at the real world consequences of it all. And the thing is love affairs are not marked by love, because love is giving, love is sacrificial. But what we see in the story and in many so-called love affairs is not the sacrificial, but selfish desire. And so this morning, we're going to look at the great love affair in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12. But before we kind of jump in again, would you pray with me? Lord God, I pray that this passage would open our hearts, that it would serve as a warning to us, but also that it would call us into just greater love of You, because we see so deeply our need for You, Lord God. We need You to intervene in our lives. We need You to open our hearts and our minds. And I pray this morning that You would do that through Your Word, that this ultimately would serve not just as a warning, but a way of You wanting to protect Your sheep, to love them deeply. And so we thank You that You are the great, high, loving, good Shepherd. And would You just help shepherd our hearts this morning? Holy Spirit, move that we would hear with open minds and hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Pastor Brandon unpacked much of The Lawless One in kind of 3-8, and the details of what all that looks like. And it leads into our passage this morning, so let's read that once again. When it says this in verse 9, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore God sends them a strong delusion, so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." This scene, as it unfolds, is unimaginably horrifying. First, Satan's supernatural acts of deception. Second, the refusal, the self-deception of those to love or to refuse the truth and be saved. And third, we have this God sends a strong delusion that seals them in the lie and dooms them to condemnation. And so we have satanic deception, we have the self-deception, and we have the divine delusion. And our passage begins in verse 9 with the word for coming. It says, "The coming of the lawless one." And this is the same word, "the coming," that is used in 2:1 to refer to the coming of the Lord. And so we see here a contrast of sorts. And the thing is as we look at Jesus' coming, His coming will be preceded by the coming of the lawless one, which is what Paul reveals to us in verse 3. "For the day will not come," that is Jesus' coming, "unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed." And so Jesus' coming will come after His coming. It's a lot of happening there. But we are not to confuse the two, the coming of the Lord and the coming of the lawless one. And that's what Paul is laying out here, is that we are not to confuse them. Because Jesus' coming finds its origin and power in God, and the lawless one finds it and its power in Satan. And the thing is we cannot view these as equal yet opposite powers and origins. Like some might think of yin and yang. There is no equality here. There's a stark contrast. Because where God is eternal and uncreated, Satan was created and is limited. Where God is omnipresent, He is everywhere in all places, Satan is embodied and can only exist in one place at a time. Where God is omniscient and knows all things, Satan is limited in his understanding. Where God is omnipotent, all-powerful, unlimited, and can do whatever He wants, Satan is limited in his power. The Bible even tells us that we can resist him. And so these are not equal, and yet Satan yields great power. And we see that in this passage. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power." Now, he is limited, and yet he has great power. And what we know in this passage at this point, in this future, there's no restrainer. There's nothing to hold him back or limit him and his lawless one. And verse 9 tells us that the full extent of his limited power, all of it will be unfurled at the coming of the lawless one. And he uses this for false signs and wonders. Now, this isn't referring to fake signs and wonders, isn't like a magic trick or something, but these are counterfeit signs and wonders that appear as if they are from God. And throughout the Bible, what we know about signs and wonders is they are not necessarily good or bad. It all depends on the source. But signs and wonders often signify legitimacy when it comes to the ministry of God's servants. You think of Moses, parting of the Red Sea. You have Joshua, who imitates many of the things that Moses did in the parting of the waters at the Jordan. You have Elijah and Elisha. You have the apostles, who many of theirs imitate and reflect Jesus himself. But Jesus warns in Matthew 24:11 and Mark 13:22 about this coming, this time, this future where there will be false Christs and false prophets, and they will rise and perform signs and wonders, So this is nothing new. Paul is just reiterating what Jesus has already told us. But in verse 9, not only will there be false Christs and prophets, but there will also be the lawless one who's supernaturally empowered by Satan, who will falsely claim to be God. And Satan will perform remarkable. That's the thing we need to understand. We will look at them and they will be remarkable counterfeit miracles through the lawless one. And according to verse 10, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. All power and all wicked deception. Satan will use every form of evil, which is wickedness there, deception at his fingertips that are available to him. He will use whatever means he has. And his goal in all of this is to deceive those who are perishing. And so lie upon lie upon lie, and these lies will be presented in powerful and plausible ways to give legitimacy to Satan's lie and the lawless one's lie that he is God. And he does all of this work, all of this deception in order to lead people astray. And Paul tells us that they not only will be deceived, but why they will be deceived. And we see this in verse 10. You see, and with all wicked deception, for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. See, this is the self-delusion. They refuse to love the truth and be saved. And the truth here is not every little tidbit of truth that pi is 3.14, or the gravitational acceleration is 9.8, or the world is round. It's not that kind of truth of facts and figures. But look at verse 10 again. Listen to these words. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Well, the only truth that has the power to save is the truth of the gospel. And what Paul points out here is the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save us. We can't do this in our own power. And in fact, what we see in this passage is self-delusion, leads us to lies. And ultimately, that Satan works in that. But we see here the exclusivity of the gospel of Jesus Christ to save us, that we need Christ. That amazing grace and simple truth of the crucified Christ. It's the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and for all who believe, who have faith in that truth, all who place their trust in that truth, all who give their lives and live for that truth, all who love that truth will be saved. But there will be those who refuse this truth. And for some of us, we know this truth so well, and we wonder, why would they refuse Jesus' work on the cross? Why would they refuse Jesus as Lord and Savior? Why would they refuse the beauty of the gospel? Well, Paul tells us why as he goes on in verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned, who did not believe the truth. You see, they believe what is false, and they do not believe the truth. You see, they refuse. They refuse the truth. And this last week, I had a good friend and brother in the Lord, and we were going through John 9. And here, Jesus heals the man who is blind from birth. And yet, in this passage, the Pharisees, despite the witness of the crowd, despite interviewing the blind man himself, despite interviewing the blind man's parents and asking them, was he the blind man? And they're like, yeah, he's been blind since birth. And despite even bringing the blind man back again to interview him again, and despite the unique nature of the healing, you see, this was the first person in the Bible ever to be healed of blindness. And that was in fulfillment of Isaiah 35:5-6, that the Christ, this Messiah, would come to bring sight to the blind. And despite all of this, the number of facts, the witnesses, the nature of the healing, despite all of this, they refused to believe Jesus performed this miracle and was from God. And the same is true today. I could line up all the facts, all the figures, all the things that show the incredible nature of the truth of the gospel, of who Jesus Christ is as our Lord and Savior. And I found for every rebuttal, there's an adequate answer. And yet, I find people refuse. And maybe you're one of those people. And I just want to say, we're so glad you're here. But what we see is they refuse the truth in their heads, the knowledge. You see, and this is where we need to consider that evangelism, sharing the gospel and discipleship, is more than often just sharing knowledge, facts and figures, going after the head. I don't want to dismiss that, but that's not all that's involved. Because it isn't just a rejection of the facts and figures, because there's something deeper that is going on. You see, why? Why? Well, verse 12. In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but instead had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, they take pleasure in unrighteousness. And in verse 12, I just want to expound on two words for a moment. The word for pleasure is the same as love in verse 10. And so here's the great love affair. You see, they don't love the truth of the gospel. Instead, they love their unrighteousness, their wickedness, their evil, their sin. And so it's not a refusal of ignorance. It's not a lack of knowledge or facts. The overriding factor in all of this is their great love for their sin. They love wickedness. They love their sin too much. I want that, not you, God. And what we know about the things we deeply love, we will defend them tooth and nail, to the grave. Here's a positive example of this. Think of someone you deeply love, a parent, a spouse, a child, a friend. And I just want to say this. If you were to attack my wife or kids, or really anyone here, just get ready. Right? Just the thought alone causes my hair to stand up on ends a little bit, and a little bit of adrenaline begins to rush. Why? Because I care about those things. I love my wife, my kids, and you all. But you see, in the negative here, what we see is the love of evil. The love of the wicked, the love of our sin. And it's much more than just a head issue. It is a heart issue. You see, Paul explains in Ephesians 4:18, they are darkened in their understanding, right? In their knowledge, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You see, it's a heart issue. And Jesus says in John 3:19, and this is the judgment. This is the judgment, and this is what we see here, the judgment. The light has come into the world. Well, the light has come. You can see it, right? Light in the darkness stands out. And so the light has come into the world. It has revealed himself. Jesus has shown himself. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. You see, we love the evil. We love it. It's our great love affair. And here's just an interesting note about this is, and our love with sin is sin doesn't create. It just takes what exists and nefariously twists it from being good to evil. And we're just good at this. Taking what God has given us as good and twisting for what is evil. Think of drugs. Drugs are beneficial and can lead to life. In our medical practices, they're also evil. Sex is beautiful. It's wonderful. It is a gift from God in the right context of marriage. Outside of that, it is dark. You see, the love affair is because of a hardened heart. They love the darkness. They love the ugly, destructive, and selfish sin in their lives. And as we turn back to our passage, as we look at the context of what's happening in this passage, Paul is speaking to the Thessalonians. And the lawless one hasn't appeared. The restrainer is still in place. Satan has not been unleashed. And yet look back at 2:1-3. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or spoken word or letter, seemingly to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. You see, none of this kind of the coming of the lawless one has occurred, the unfurling and unleashing of Satan, and yet the Thessalonians are being deceived into thinking that Jesus has already come. And so it should caution us, it should serve as a warning, because verse 7 tells us this, for the mystery of the lawless one is already at work. And we can see this in our world, the deceptive nature of all the things that are going on. Who's actually telling us the truth? Right? The false work of Satan is already at work, even though he is not completely unleashed. And so this is a horrifying picture here. And it's at work even in the lives of the Thessalonians. And so I can only assume it's at work in our lives as well, that there are things that pull on our hearts. And so as we look at this, Jesus warns. Paul is warning. Let no one deceive you. And Jesus even says in Mark 13:22, look at this. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders. And he's speaking about this coming to lead astray, if possible, the elect, those who God has chosen. And so he says, but be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. He has warned us. So Christian, be on guard. And so there's two ways we need to be on guard as we look at miracles, signs and wonders, right? We don't want to deny miracles, signs and wonders because they could be from God. And that would be incredible. But we need to be wise and discerning. And we need to check those things. We need to mark those things. Are these true? Are these true? Are they in line with God's word and what he tells us there? We need to assess the individual and what their life is and what their ministry looks like. Is that actually true, and are they using it for the purposes of God's glory or for their own nefarious desires? And so we need to assess the motivations and ministries behind it. I mean, obviously there have been abuses, but we also don't want to deny those things. And so we are to be wise, and we are to be discerning. And so we need to be, as we look at the signs and wonders, we also need to check our own hearts. What are the things that pull on our heartstrings? What sins tempt us? What is the chink in our own armor that allows us to be deceived? What is the lies or are the lies that we believe? How have our hearts twisted the good and true things that God has given us to compromise? What are those things in our lives that compete with Christ? What do we love more than the gospel? What do we love more than Jesus? And what do we love more than following him? Because again, verse 3, let no one deceive you in any way. Don't be deceived. And don't fall for the self-delusion of sin. Because it's just going to leave us vulnerable to the greater deception of Satan, to the greater delusion of ourselves, and seeing people who have walked through this, it's just ugly. It's destructive. And so we see the self-delusion. And then verse 11, therefore God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth. This is a hard passage. And we may cringe at verse 11 through 12. And maybe we should cringe at this passage. If you don't cringe, I just think there might be something wrong with you. Because this is a sobering text. This is a difficult text. Because how can this be that God sends them a strong delusion? I mean, isn't God love? Right? He is love. We affirm that biblically, but how can he send this strong delusion in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in the truth? How can this be? Well, we can never lose sight of the fact that God truly is love. And this is where we need to bring in other truths in order to make sense of this all. We cannot lose sight of the fact that God is ruling throughout. God rules and reigns. He is sovereign. That's what that means. He rules and reigns over all things. We also need to keep in mind that God does not sin. And God is not the one who tempts us. And the Bible clearly reveals that God is not responsible for people's sins, but is always the individual who is personally responsible. But the reality is God does not let justice go unfulfilled. He will not allow justice to go unfulfilled. And this should be comforting to us. Because every wrong will be made right. And we may find that initially difficult, but I think of the person who's been abused or the woman who has been raped, right? We can look at difficult situations where someone has been murdered, right? And no justice comes in this world, and yet our hearts yearn for it. Well, God will not let that go unfulfilled. And yet God is filled with great mercy and love and grace, but he is also just. And what we see is God gives sinners over to the very sins and errors they have embraced. Romans 1:24 says, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. See, he gave them to their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And so God gives them over to their sin. And the idea of God sending a delusion is consistent throughout the Bible. Ahab, well, it tells us this, that Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more evil than all of those who were before him. And yet God, throughout the narrative, continues to pursue him and seek to win him and plead with him to follow him, and yet Ahab refuses to submit to the Lord. And eventually God sent a lion's spirit to entice Ahab to a losing battle. Israel refused to follow the Lord. Centuries upon centuries he pled with his people, turn back to me. And yet they didn't, because their hearts were after the gods of other nations. And so God sent false prophets to deceive the people. You see this in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. And the reason that this is just, and the reason that this exists, is that it is a part of God's judgment. God's judgment, as God uses false prophets, false spirits, even delusions, to execute his judgment against those who have refused the truth and embraced the lies, ultimately committing the great love affair. You see, they love their wickedness. And what we need to understand is God's judgment is good. From our perspective, we may view it as harsh, but God is merciful, gracious, and loving. I mean, so much so that he would send his son to die on the cross for our sins, that he would even create a way for us to be relieved of the judgment that he will bring is beyond our understanding. So it is good. It is right. And ultimately, it will be glorious. Romans 9, 22 through 23 says this. What if God, Paul is responding to objections that he has heard, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? That's a difficult truth that many of us may struggle with, because we want others to experience the mercy and grace and love of Christ. We don't want people to suffer. And this is where we need to be reminded of the fact that God does not delight in the death of the wicked. You see, and when it comes to these hard truths, I want to encourage us, especially not just this one, but when it comes to the more difficult truths of the gospel, as one professor of mine exhorted, you need to go to the woodshed, which means we need to wrestle. We need to spend time. We live in such a meme culture where we just want the facts and figures quickly. We want the answers quickly. But really, this is a truth we need to wrestle with. We need to spend time in. We need to think deeply about. God has given us minds not to be ignorant, but to be informed. And we need to invite others into this to wrestle alongside us. And don't run to the internet. You know, we're talking about deception. There are good resources on the internet. Please ask about those. Don't just go running to Google and looking at the first thing you find. But there are good resources, and we need to be pointed in that direction. But we have God's Word, and we have each other to help guide us in that. But here's the thing, as I look at this hard truth, that God, and we'll look more at it next week, has chosen some and others he has passed over. That even after we do wrestle with some of these difficult doctrines, these difficult truths, and still find them maybe hard to accept, the question comes, are we going to love the truth? Or will we refuse it? Because we look at the gospel and the exclusivity of it, that there's only one way to be saved. And hallelujah, God has given us a way to be saved. But what we see is a person's destiny is bound to their love relationship. Their love relationship to the truth, to the gospel, and ultimately their love relationship to Christ himself. And so, will you love this truth? Because ultimately, we need to understand that God's glory is the greatest thing. It is the best. It is the best. And what we see is he doesn't withhold his best. He doesn't give us second best. He doesn't give us lesser than. He gives us the greatest thing, which is him and himself and his glory. And that is the greatest thing we can live for. And so a person's destiny is bound to their relationship, their love relationship to God. Let us not fall into the great affair. And lastly, I want to conclude with kind of this. Because the reality is God knows. The problem is we don't get to look into all. We get to look into some, but not all the secret things of God. And by this, I'm really referring to here is what is called the Book of Life, the names that are written in it. You see, we are not, and we will not be privy to that information till Jesus comes. And so we don't know who. We also aren't privileged to privy to the hearts of others and what is going on in their lives. And so for us, it's not to be the ones who judge. Because Jesus is the one who judges. You see, but what we are privy to and privileged to is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which, as we have said over and over again, is the only way in which we will be saved. It is the only truth that will save us. It's the only thing that has the power to renew minds and hearts, to change and transform people, to ultimately give them a love for Christ, is the gospel. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit. That is God's work. Our work is to plant seeds. We are to spread the gospel. And I think of the sower and the seed. We are to be like that incompetent farmer. Because he's really incompetent in that parable. Who can't tell fertile soil from rocky ground to weeded places. But what he does do and what we are called to do is to cast the seeds of the gospel everywhere. We are to share the gospel with everyone. Because we don't know, only God does. And what our hope is that it will take root in the lives of our neighbors, co-workers, friends, family, and strangers so that they may know the love of Christ, that he laid down his life for him. And that their hearts may be overcome by the love of Christ. The truth of the gospel, so that they can't help but respond in love to Christ and so be saved. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for your truth and even your hard truths, Lord God. You know, we may cringe at those, we may push back against those, but Lord God, ultimately it is your truth, and I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to wrestle with those things. And to ultimately to come to love them and appreciate them more and more. And I pray next week you would reveal more as we talk more in depth about that. About your election, your love upon those whom you have chosen. And Lord God, I pray that as we look at all of this, Lord, you have. You have chosen. And that's what gives power to the gospel being proclaimed, is that work does not rely upon us, but upon you to move in the hearts of others. We are just called to be faithful, counting on you to work. And so I pray that you would give us great boldness as we go to share the gospel, that God, you would empower that work, that you would change and transform the lives of those in River Falls. And Lord God, as we open our eyes here in just a moment to see, we would see the empty seats in this room, that those are our neighbors, those are our friends, those are our family members who are far from you. And Lord God, would you break our hearts in such a way that we would be implored to share the gospel with them, not for our glory, but for yours, and to experience the joy that comes, that the angels rejoice in one life that has changed, that we would be able to walk in that as well. And Lord, give us compassion, just as you have compassion. That Lord, just as you sent your Son, you send us into this world to die to ourselves, that others may know the sacrificial love of Christ. Help us to stop living for ourselves and our sin, and to live for you. Amen.